So this last week, we went over to the coast and watched a granddaughter running, well, two granddaughters running a cross-country race, and then go, another one of our granddaughters is going to college over there, and she plays soccer, so we got to see that. And so that was really nice. Thank you. And then we went out to this Chinese place and ate, and it was really good. We've only been there one other time, and it's was a long time ago. And anyway, it was a really good time. The trouble is I eat too much. And my son-in-law, he's lost 47 pounds in I don't know how over how long a time. So it was a pretty big temptation for him. And he said he was kind of, what would you call it? He was going to go off it, but for that night, give himself a, you know, a time. But then he put quite a bit away that night. But you know, we all get tempted in different ways. And it's just got a little echo in it or something today, seems like. Anyway, we all get tempted in different ways at different times. And we think of temptation as big things, you know, like some guy's chasing somebody else's wife around. We call that a big temptation. But what about the little ones that come along in our own life? And things like gossip, or my place, if I can, gluttony maybe or something, especially when you went to a nice Chinese restaurant. But so there's temptations that we don't really consider temptations, you know. But we all struggle with it. If I ask you, everybody in here, to raise their hand that was has been tempted, every one of us would have to put our hand up at some point or another in our life. So there's a lot of examples of temptation in the Bible. And like Judas, he was tempted. Remember Judas? And he, you know, he, you might say, turned on Jesus. And let me get to some of these papers out of here that we're not going to use for a while. And anyway, so in Luke 22, 1 through 6, you can read about Judas's temptation. And Simon, in the Bible, it said, if I can find my list of scriptures here, it talks about, I didn't write that one down, but it talks about Satan wanted to sift him. And then we have the disciples when Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went a little farther than they were and prayed, and he wanted them to pray where they were, and they fell asleep. And he come back and he said, don't fall into temptation. You know, he wanted them to pray, and they didn't really pray. So there's all kinds of different things like that. A few weeks ago, we talked about Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and that kind of pricked my mind a little bit. I wanted to find out, because we looked at that, and then I was thinking about the temptation of Jesus, and I'm like, so if Satan used the word of God against those people and Jesus, he probably uses it against us, you know, comes along and does the same kind of temptation. Did God really say, you know, like it said in Genesis? So I started kind of researching that, and so that kind of led to this sermon. And I want us to look at Matthew 4, and it's Jesus' temptation. But before we start, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how we were tempted and the things that we can do to be overcomers, Lord, and to be the kind of people you want us to be, how we can become more like you, Lord, because we all struggle with temptations in our life at some point, either big or small. And Lord, you want us to be more like you. You want us to overcome those things in our lives that hold us back. And so Lord, just teach us, open our minds and our ears and our eyes, Lord, that we might see and hear and become more like you. We just pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and I want to read the first 11 verses. We're going to look at quite a bit of scripture today. So starting at verse 1, it goes like this. Then Jesus led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, you do not put the Lord your God to the test." One of the things that I guess I want to say here is that back in Genesis, he kind of twisted the scriptures a bit, you know, when he was talking to Adam and Eve. Here, it's more like he might have said the right scripture, but maybe used it out of context and tried to use it against Jesus. And then Jesus told him some other scriptures is why I don't do this, you know, or why I won't do it. And then there was one other thing there I wanted to... Well, we'll go on. Jesus answered him, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Can you imagine being shown the whole world, and yet he stayed true to God? You know, of course he was God also, you know, the Trinity. But I think of us in our humanness, and so many of us might have or could have fallen through that. And yet we can be victorious over sin. We can be victorious over temptations that come along in our life. In this particular scripture, Satan attempted to entice Jesus from the pathway of perfect obedience to the will of God. And that's what he did to Adam and Eve. God put them in the garden and they had this perfect place and things were good, and he enticed them away and they fell. And each temptation, Jesus submitted himself to the authority of the Word of God rather than the desires of Satan. So we need to know the Word of God. I think I used this illustration before, but if you go to college, well, even high school and stuff, and you take a course, and they give you a test to see if you know the stuff, you're expected to learn the stuff that the course is about. Well, it's kind of, it's not the same thing, but us Christians, I guess I can only speak about myself, but I know early on, it's like right at first I read quite a bit, and the advice this guy gave to me that led me to the Lord was, read your Bible, don't read all the other books, you can do that later, you know, but get yourself grounded in the Word. I kind of did that as I look back on it years ago. But I don't like to read very good. I don't like school very good. I didn't like being in school. And so I always struggled with reading the Word. I'm not saying I didn't read it. I just didn't read it as much as I like to now. Not very long ago, probably, I don't know, within the last year, I read the whole New Testament in just a really short period of time, except for Revelations. And I was just like, man, I loved it, you know? We need to fall in love with God's Word. We need to read it because it's our handbook for life, you might say. A lot more than that, but it's a handbook for life. So, in these verses we just looked at, where he submitted himself to the authority of the Word of God rather than the desires of Satan, in verse 4, it said, Jesus answered, it is written. So three times in this chapter he says that, it is written. And so he answered back with the Word of God. So if temptation comes in our life, can we answer back with Scripture? Okay? We should be able to know the Scriptures well enough that we can use that to have an answer. And where Adam and Eve, he came to him and said, did God really say? You know? And what happens when he comes to us and says the same thing? Did God really say? We should be able to use Scripture against the devil. Showed that in verse 4 and 7. Also, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put your Lord to the test. So he was using these things. And I thought, man, what an encouragement that would be to me if I could come back with that response. Because Satan, he might not come out and vocally say something to you, but he sure comes in and plants stuff in our mind, or kind of, what would you, spurs you to, I'll do this, it's okay, you know, and stuff like that. And then in verse 10, the same thing. So what can we learn from the temptation of Jesus? Number one, we should realize that Satan is our enemy. We must be aware that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare with unseen but real powers of evil. Do we realize that? I think sometimes we tend to kind of coast through life, you know, and just don't really think about that. But look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And they go like this. It's about the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you know. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So a lot of those things are defensive, of the armor are defensive, but part of that is also offensive. But in Ephesians 6:12, we see, talked about the struggles, not against the flesh and blood. It's not with each other, but it's against the things, rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. It's stuff we can't see. We maybe don't understand so well, but it's stuff that influences and is real in our lives that we need to deal with. But the good news is that he has equipped us to defeat Satan's schemes. So how do we do that? One, we can do it through our faith in the blood of Christ. In Revelations 12, I think I wrote it down here on a paper rather than try to turn to each one of them. But Revelations 12, 11 says this: they triumphed or overcame, depending on which version you read, they triumphed, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Jesus' blood, we need to claim Jesus' blood sometimes over things and say, hey, I belong to Jesus. Quit messing with me, you know, you might say. And really look to Jesus to help us through these things. And the word of our testimony, you know, I belong to Christ. I've accepted him. I'm his now. I'm his child. And he says we're saints. And he says we're a peculiar people. And he calls us several different names. Now I can't think of them. But we did a sermon on it one time that showed that he called us several different names. I don't remember what they all are now, but we belong to him. We're a child of God, and he don't want us to muddle through all this stuff and fall. But if we fall, we can confess our sins, and he will forgive us. And it says he'll never leave us and forgive. How's that go? He'll never leave us or forsake us, yeah. I was just looking at this sign over here. It says, fall for Jesus, he never leaves you, you know. And so one of the things we need to claim, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washed us of all our sins. He died on the cross that we might not fall in these times of temptation, whether it's a big one or whether it's a little one. In God's eyes, sin is sin. There isn't a big and a little. It's all sin. But we always make these lists of, oh, this is really bad. I don't do this. But we forget about this other thing that's a little thing that we don't think much about it. But we really need to deal with it in our lives. So one thing we can do, the faith in the blood of Christ. Number two, our spiritual warfare is by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, which we already read. So, but the Holy Spirit will help us, but do we ask? The Lord says, you have not because you ask not. Well, we need to ask. We need to go to him and ask him, Lord, I need your power. I need your strength to overcome this. So there's two things there. The other thing can be prayer. In Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into, it's part of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He'll help us. He don't lead us into temptation, but we get tempted by the Lord to do these, or not the Lord, I mean, by Satan. And we see it might just be life, because the world lives like that. We are different now. We've come from death and been, if we accept Jesus Christ, he's put us, now we're alive in him, and we're a child of God, and we shouldn't live like that, but I'm sorry to say that sometimes us Christians or the church don't look a whole lot different than the world, and something needs to change there. And I think the only thing that can happen is it got to start here with me and you, and let God work within us and change us and mold us. It says in 1 Peter, partly, it says, well, I'll read 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Sometimes we ask the wrong question. We ask, why me, God? And yet, it says here that we're no different than anybody else in the world. We all go through sufferings. We all go through temptations. The point is how are we going to overcome that? How are we going to go through that in a godly manner? And here's, it talks about part of it is to be alert and be sober-minded and to realize that the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. And we can resist him and we can stand firm, but it's through the blood of Christ, not our humanness. We can't do it on our own or we will fall. But if we fall, we have one we can go and confess it to, like we talked a minute ago. But he wants us to be overcomers. says in 1 John 4:4, greater he is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I can tell you one thing that I learned over the years. We can do a lot more, and we got a lot more strength and a lot more power than we realize in the Lord. Okay. Greater is in he who is in me than he who is in the world. I can't do things on my own. I'll tell you, if you guys knew me back before I was a Christian, you would say, what a difference. There is no way in the world I'd get up and speak in front of people. And yet, somehow he has me do that. I don't claim to be some great preacher or something, but I'll tell you one thing I've learned and seen, that God will use us. No matter what we're like, he will use us for the good, as long as we look to him and let him work through us. So are we willing to allow him to do those things? Because in his strength, greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. We can be overcomers of these temptations that come in our life. Number two, without the Holy Spirit and the proper use of God's word, us Christians cannot overcome sin and temptation. So there's some suggestions that I have for you today. One would be, realize that through the word you have the power to resist any appeal Satan can make. John 15:1-17. And it's about we're not going to go there and read it because it's long, but it's about the vine and the branches. And talks about as Christians we're already clean in verse 3. In verse 7 it says, we remain in Jesus and his word remains in you. But we need to ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Now we need to realize that we need to ask within his will, I guess. I don't know how to say that exactly, but we can't say, oh, God, give me $1 million. He's probably not going to answer that for you. He might, but he probably won't. But if you ask him something, like he tells us in the word to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so you want to go talk to your neighbor about that, about the Lord, he'll probably answer that. He'll probably give you an opportunity to do that. So it's within his will. You know, you can't just ask for $1 million or something. Then it goes on and it says in verse 7, we remain in Jesus and his words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And then there's a word in craft. And it means to memorize the word of God in your heart. And it's mentioned, and I believe it's in that scripture that I was talking about there. But so if we'll, there again, we need to remember God's word. And I'm a horrible at memorization. I just can't do it very well. But he wants us to do it, but we can meditate. If we can't memorize it, one thing I do, I don't memorize very good, so I'll write it in the back of my Bible, like salvation verses and stuff like that. I'll write it in the back of my Bible so that I can show people. And what I've learned was, if I'm talking to somebody about the Lord, rather than me just tell them what that verse means, I'll show it to them and either read it or let them read it and then ask them what it says. And so I guess I'm getting off the subject here a little bit, but meditating on God's word is where we're kind of getting to with it. It's we needed God's word in us, okay? We need to get it in us and into our hearts and mind is what it's saying here. And in James 1:13-21, it says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. First fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The word of God is really important. James 1:21 in the King James Version, in chapter 1, verse 21, it uses the word engraft instead of implanted. Engraft, it's like, to me, that's like a stronger word. It's like in you. It's engrafted in you. When they do a graft, they take and they cut the thing, like apples, trees and stuff. They cut it and they do it a certain way, and they put that piece inside, kind of the, I don't know if it's the bark or the, actually into the wood, and then they wrap it all up, and pretty soon it's grafted, it's all healed up. But we need it in us, you know. Engrafted, in the Greek word, which I can't pronounce, means implanted. The word, the Bible, must become part of our very nature. We are to get rid of all moral filth and be constant in receiving the word into our hearts. I struggle so much, probably more than I should, about Christians not living for God. And I'm like, how's that happen? He took us again out of darkness and out of death and planted us into life. He gave us the Holy Spirit that comes and lives within us. We say we love God, so why don't we walk with him? Why don't we love him back as much as he's loved us? I don't know if that's possible, but it bothers me to see people not living that way when the Word of God speaks so much about holiness and living for him and all these other things. And we all want to say, not all of us, okay, but I shouldn't say that. But We like to claim his grace, which is very true. We have grace. But it's like, okay, so I go way over here with grace. What do I do with what the word says about holiness? Shouldn't there be a balance where I have grace, but yet he tells me to live this way? So that consistency should be there. So another thing that can help, as we talked about earlier, meditate day and night on the verses you study and memorize. Psalms 1, 1 through 3 says, let me go there. Psalms. If I find it here. I get up here and then it's hard to find. If I was sitting down there, I'd already have it. isn't that the way it is? We get nervous. All right, Psalms. What did I say? Psalms 1. All right. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Well, the end of it's right here somewhere. Oh, man. Had it there a second ago. Oh, here we go. Psalms 1, 1 through 6, 3 says this. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So it's an encouragement to read the word, meditate on it, and to read it. And then this is what it says after that. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. We're like a tree if we do this. We put this into practice. We're like a tree. And it's planted by the, what did it say, streams of water. We've all had a dry winter or dry summer. We know what happens when it gets hot and we don't have water. It all dries up and shrivels up, and you got to see my yard. It looks terrible because I didn't water it. And it's really bad. But if you have a plant by the water, it just does so well. And some of my ground is sub-irrigated, so it's always green, you know. And that's what it's talking about. But he says if you'll put these into practice, you'll be like a tree and you'll grow and you'll prosper and you'll yield fruit. And that's the kind of lives he wants us to live. We build our lives around the instruction of the Lord. We take pleasure in God and pattern our lives according to his word. As we draw life from God, we live fruit-bearing lives. In verse 2, we meditate on God's word to know God and to shape our thinking, attitudes, and actions. We read the word. We should read the word. We should read the word. We should ponder them and compare scriptures one to another. Verse 3, we kind of already talked about verse 3. What time is it? So I speak next week too, and I got a little bit more I was going to do this week, but I think I'm going to carry on next week because I had the study went bigger than what I thought, so I was going to do next week some on it too. So maybe we should stop there. The next point was to Say the memorized passage to yourself and God as soon as you're tempted. And it goes back to Matthew. They're like Jesus did. He quoted it back. So quote it to ourselves and to God. And ask him for verses that you can use against these temptations that come along. So let's stop there for today. And Lord, we just ask you to help us, Lord, in our lives to be the overcomers that you want us to be when it comes to temptations. Lord, help us not to fall in the traps of the enemy. And Lord, help us to be the kind of people you want us to be. Lord, we need you, and we need to learn how to deal with these struggles that come along in our lives and not just kind of struggle our way through, but help us to be victorious, Lord. We just praise you now, and we worship you, and we just ask for each one of us, Lord. As many of us are here in this place today, I'm sure that if not all of us struggle with some of these temptations, Lord, so just give us the power and the strength. Help us to rely on your Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to quote scripture, Lord, back, read it back, Lord, that we can overcome these temptations in our lives. Lord, help us to pray for ourselves and for others, Lord, as we know different people that struggle in life, Lord, that will pray for them and hold them up. So, Lord, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have communion. And I had a handout here I was going to give each one, but I think I'm going to wait till next week on that. Yeah, I'm going to wait till next week on that. So what I'd like to do for communion today is I'd like one or two of you to share a testimony, but not a testimony about like what other things God did for you, but maybe just share about when you came to Christ and how that happened. Because it tells us in the Word to remember about what Christ did for us. And I think when we hear somebody say that and tell their testimony about coming to Christ, it's an encouragement to us, number one, but it also helps us to remember back to that time. And I don't know, Tristan, did you guys want to sing first, or we do the communion first and then sing? Okay. So if you guys would come, Mike, and whoever you wanted to help you pass stuff out, and who would be willing to stand up and come up and share about their salvation experience? I know I'm asking something hard, but what do you do when somebody comes and asks you, well, how did you, I know you're a believer, how do you, what happened with you? We need to be able to share these things one with another. So who's willing? All right. Got one. Is there one more? They don't have to be real long, but it's just good for us to, and we get to know about each of our experience. Somebody else. Come on up. Do we have a microphone here? I give her this one, or I need to turn mine off, right? Okay.
I'm always excited to say how I came to know the Lord. I was young, I was in Sunday school class, and I remember, and this might be kind of unusual, but I remember my teacher saying, do you love your parents? I was an only child. What did I have to lose? Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Do you love Jesus more than you love your parents? And I don't remember what the rest of the lesson was on or anything about the rest of the lesson, but I really took that seriously. And I must have been about 5 or 6 then. And I remember starting to cry because I really did want to love Jesus more than my parents. And I did love my parents. And I'm not saying I was a full-blown Christian then, but that was the beginning of my journey. And it has continued ever since. And boy, have I done some bad things even after I said that, when I was 5 years old. But I've repented of those, so most of them.
I hope. All right. So who's brave? We need somebody else. We can't be shy like this. All right, way back there. Who else? Somebody else had their hand up. There you go.
Hi, it's nice to see you guys here. It's been a while. So I'm Jennifer. I grew up in a Christian home when I was younger. I really had a love for the Lord, but there was a lot of things that happened in the church, especially with my family, that I was really angry with. And so when I was a teenager, I did whatever I wanted to do. Premarital sex, drugs, alcohol, anything to cope with what was going on. And the more that I did that, the more the church hated me, and I loved it. It proved me right. So, but I did have a praying mom and a dad, and they consistently prayed. And I was 17 years old, and I had a tubal pregnancy, and I knew that I was gonna die, because you just kind of feel your body, and you know that you're gonna die. So, I got down from our little loft from where my sister and I shared the room. It was a one little house, and I wasn't feeling too good, so I went in where my mom prayed a lot. And she would tell me about the Word of God a lot, too. I mean, she loved me, but she also was very forward with me. And so I passed out there, and then I woke up, and then I went to the living room, and because I was just trying to find God. I was trying to find Jesus. I was trying to find something that would help me out in a very desperate time. And I passed out again. And then I woke up, and I set myself on the chair where my mom would pray. And Jesus was before me, and the demonic spirits that he held back. And he said, "Choose today that you should serve." And I said, "Well, I choose you." Because I knew right then and there, there's no intellectual thing to say anything about that, no excuses or anything. You're just there right in front of Christ, and you just know. So when I said that I choose you, it was ever since then. I've been just serving him, but I passed out again. I wasn't well or anything. I'm still dying. And Christ took me up, and he sent me in this room, and we just talked. He never once told you I told you so. Anything like that. He just showed me what was going on in my future, and I get little tidbits through the years of what he showed me. But that was probably in February, and that's been a very special month for me, and it's always been the love of Christ ever since then. So that's my testimony.
All right, well, thank you. So we had one older person, one kind of in the middle. What about a young person? Is there any young person that would stand up here and tell about their salvation experience? I know I'm putting you on the spot, but that's a good thing. We need to break down these barriers. You know what I'd like to, when I ask that question, I wish everybody would raise their hand. What are we going to do when somebody out on the street asks you? I hope that you guys, by me putting you on the spot, maybe even today, that you'd go home and find some scriptures, basic salvation scriptures that you can share with somebody. I'll never forget when I accepted Christ. It was powerful. I remember the Holy Spirit that night just, I felt like he was hammering me. We sat through a Bible study, and the whole time I just knew I needed to make that decision, but I didn't. And it was all over, and this leader guy, he says, I thought something special was supposed to happen tonight. And I said, it was. I said, I got to accept Christ, and I got to do it now. So I prayed right there. And I'll tell you, I'm not saying you should do this, but I asked God that night to show me how real he was. And I'll tell you, stuff started happening the next day. It was amazing. It just could never happen but by the Lord. And that helps me, I guess, because I've never struggled with security. I've never struggled with my faith. It's like I went from there to here, being a child of God, and just no doubt, you know. So you young people probably been thinking about it. Come on, one of you guys or gals. It'll break down a wall. I went on outreach one time over in Belgium, and I'd never really spoke out on the street or anything. So this guy took us out in the street, and we sang songs till a crowd gathered, and then we stopped and just talked to people about the Lord. And we were going to be over there like 6 weeks on this outreach, or 8 weeks, something like that. And the first night, this guy from this coffee house took us out there. And I never talked to anybody. I stood there and just could not go to somebody I didn't know and talk to them. And I felt horrible. And I went back and I prayed, Lord, forgive me. I can't do this. I went out in the street the next day, kind of did the same thing. Only when he was done playing music and singing, I forced myself to go talk to one person. And let me tell you, it was like a wall fell down. Before we got done on outreach, I loved it. I love going out in the street because you're on neutral ground. You haven't asked him to come to church, walk in a door. Can you imagine walking in the door of this church, not knowing the Lord or any church? It's tough. We need to realize that when people come and how hard it is. But I love being out in the street because we're on neutral ground. They can go tell you to take a hike or, you know, whatever they want to tell you, you know. And so, anyway, I just say that because stand up and say something. It'll break a wall down for you. And it'll be easier. The next time it'll be easier. The next time it's even easier yet. And he can put a heart within us to share Christ with other people that aren't here today. We need to have a heart for people and realize they're dying and going to hell. You know, and he's commanded us to go preach the gospel to all the world, make disciples. So who will step up and do it right now? All right, now we got some people.
I'm a young person, so.
Did I make you feel guilty?
Maybe a little bit. I grew up going to church, and I grew up going to this Bible camp. It's called Fruitland Bible Camp. And I had gone there every summer, and then one summer I think I was like 12 or 13, and my family was going through a lot, and I was really struggling. And then every night we do like a service, and one night, I think it was Saturday night, the Holy Spirit just
came and I was speaking in tongues for like 20, 30 minutes, and it was just the best feeling I ever experienced. And then the next summer, I volunteered for the whole summer, and that was the place that I just felt closest to God.
We got one more, too. I'm not going to turn down anybody to raise their hand.
Okay. Like Denny just said, if we speak to people we know first, it would be easier to speak to people we don't know. So I know most of you. So when I was like 7 or 8, we were kind of going back and forth between my parents' house and my grandma and grandpa's house, and it was a lot. There was a lot of things at my parents' house that were negative and hurt my heart. And so coming to church and being here, and a lot of you are, I remember from when I was really little, it was home. It was like a second home. So I don't know, I was probably like 8 years old, and one day after church, I just really felt like Jesus makes me feel safe and not afraid. And so I was just thinking about it a lot, and I remember going to Grandma and telling her that I wanted to ask Jesus into my heart, but I didn't know how. And I remember Pastor Stan always asking, either after service or during service sometimes, just if there's someone who wants to come to Jesus, come, you know, come up right now or see me after church or something. And I didn't go see him, but I went to Grandma, and she helped me. And you know, we told him afterwards, and I think I got a beanie baby out of the bucket or something. But ever since, you know, there's ups and downs, and you make mistakes and everything. But throughout it all, I can say that leaning on Jesus, it just brings a calm and a peace to you that you don't experience anywhere else with anything else. And so, yeah, that's my testimony. And I tell my kids, you know, when you're scared or anything, I used to say, God is with me, God is with me, God is with me. And the scariness, you know, the shakiness goes away. And so, yeah, Jesus loves you.
Thank you. So, I had something I was going to say, but I don't remember what it was. Yeah, thank you all for doing that. The reason I wanted to do that is because I want us to remember. And I don't like communion just passed out and we just take it and it don't mean anything. It means something. It should mean something. And so it says to remember. So when you get a chance, you probably all read it before, but just read chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And go through there, because he gives some good instruction. And then it's like the communion part. And then towards the end of that, there's some good warnings about not taking it unless you know the Lord, you know, and some warnings there. So just when you get time, just read that and go over it. But we'll just read the part about remembering and then let's take it together. So maybe I'll put this mic down. I'll give it to you. That's what I'll do. On. There we go. Okay. So it says in here, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's go ahead and take the bread and together. Lord, we do just pray And thank you, Lord, for your dying on the cross for us, Lord. You are so good. We thank you for what you're doing in each person. Lord, help us to remember each day about how you provided salvation for us, how you came into each one of our lives and know you. Goes on and says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat and drink this cup, you provide the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together. Thank you for your shed blood, Lord, in each of our lives. Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, that does not know you, I pray that you would just prick their heart, Lord, that you'd draw them to you. And Lord, they would do like one that shared, that said they went and talked to their grandma, I believe it was, or somebody, and they helped them come to know you. So there's no one here. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray that you'd draw them to yourself and help them to be brave enough to talk to somebody that they know is a good Christian, Lord. And you'd help them to find you. Lord, we thank you for this time. Help us never forget what you've done in our lives, Lord. You're the best thing that ever happened to us. And we praise you and worship you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this time we can have together and for these elements that we can take in remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, yeah, I got your sand, don't I?